Pentecost passage, Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 31, and then one that's more familiar in Pentecostal circles is Luke 24, verse 49. So we'll look at both of those this morning. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 31, first of all. In fact, if you'd like to say this along with me, please feel free. Go ahead. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. I'll give you a moment to turn over to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, verse 49. Okay, Luke chapter 24 and verse 49, reading the words of Jesus. He said, "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." Okay, they that wait upon the Lord, and behold, I send the promise of my Father, but tarry or wait. Both instances talk to us about waiting upon the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we ask your blessing upon your word today. Lord, may it be encouragement to each and every one of us, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to talk to you today about roots and wings. Roots and wings, a Pentecostal heritage. And some of you have heard my testimony. For those of you who haven't, you're going to hear it this morning, okay? It all started out really with my grandparents. They were living in Whitehall. And my grandmother was a Christian, but my grandfather was not. And they were having revival meetings at the church there and week-long meetings. And my grandpa was a good man, a very good man. But he didn't know Christ as a Savior. And he would go every night to these meetings, and everybody was praying that he would respond to the Holy Spirit and the altar call it was given. And so far, he had just held out. It got to be the last night of the revival services, and of course, my grandpa was there, but the pastor's wife was standing by the back door, and she was greeting people as they came in that night. And there came to the door an old drunk, and the pastor's wife thought, "I can't let him into the service. What if he disrupts the service tonight?" But then a voice spoke to her heart and said, "He's needed in the service tonight." And she thought, well, what would an old drunk be needed in the service tonight? But she obeyed the prompting of the Holy Spirit, and she let the man in. He came in, and he sat right behind my grandparents. And the preacher preached, and the altar call was given. And an old drunk tapped my grandfather on the shoulder, and he said, "Mister, is that for everyone?" And my grandpa said, "Well, yes, it is." And he said, "Will you go up there with me?" So I get choked up every time I tell it. So my grandfather escorted the old drunk up to the altar. They knelt and prayed. The old drunk prayed for a few minutes, got up and left. Nobody ever saw him again. My grandfather was gloriously saved. That's kind of heritage I have. And my grandparents were, as I said, living in Whitehall. He got a job transfer to Union Grove, and when they went there, there was no Assembly of God church. And so it was their desire to start a church there. And they started having Bible studies in their home, and my grandfather got deathly ill. Everyone thought that he was going to die. He had contacted hepatitis, and a pastor from Illinois came and laid hands on my grandfather and prayed for him, and my grandfather was healed. And as a result of that, they talked that pastor from Illinois into coming and being their pastor, and that's how the church in Union Grove, Wisconsin was started. So I have a great heritage. I grew up there in the church, and as Josh said, I started attending church 9 months before I was born. That was me. I went to church all the time, and I thank the Lord for the Christian heritage and the Pentecostal heritage I have. I've got roots, but you see, having that kind of heritage and those roots by themselves aren't enough, because God doesn't have any grandchildren. And while my mom and dad were divorced when I was just a baby. And so really, I was raised by my mom and my grandparents. They lived in the same area, and I was just 4 or 5 years old, and I would run away from home and go to my grandparents' house, and they decided, well, you know, he's going to be here all the time anyway. Why don't we just go together and live together? And so that's how they did. I was raised by my mom and my grandparents, and although they could teach me and train me and implant God's word in my heart, there was only so much they could do, because I had to take the word and I had to apply it to my heart and my life on my own. I had to receive Christ as Savior on my own. And the things that they taught me gave me the desire to fly in the Christian life. But only God and my own free will and choice could actually cause me to fly. But that's the choice that I made. I chose to fly. I chose to mount up with wings as eagles and run and not be weary and walk and not faint. And so I flew around in my Christian life, not in my car, not on the friendly skies in the airplane, and flying off the handle doesn't count. But I flew and grew as a Christian. And you know, there are some days when I just seem to soar. I wish I could say that every day I soar, but there are some days when I don't, but I try to live the Christian life to the best of my ability and not let the things of the world bring me down and keep me grounded. So I'd like to talk to you today about roots and wings. The first thing is the root of salvation, roots of salvation and wings of grace. My roots go really deep, thanks to the heritage I had. Although I attended church from the very beginning, it wasn't until I was 9 years old that I can remember giving my life and my heart to Christ. And it wasn't even in church. I was home watching Billy Graham on TV. And Billy Graham had made a point. He said, you know, even though I was nine, it really made a point with me. He said, there are some that people think that you're a Christian, but you're not. You've never asked Jesus to be your Savior. And he said, if you've never done that, then you are not saved. You're not born again. Every single person needs to do that. And here I was thinking, you know, I was in the church, and I guess I had thought that because I'd been in church my whole life, I was a Christian. But even as a nine-year-old, I understood that I needed to do something. So I knelt beside my bed right there in my bedroom, excused myself from the living room, went to my bedroom, knelt by my bed, and received Christ as my Savior. I was 9 years old. When I was 11, I was baptized in water. Our pastor that had been there all of my growing up years to that point was retiring. And so I just wanted to be baptized by him. And so I was baptized on his last Sunday there. And then we got a new pastor, Larry Leiby. Some of you know him. He's actually our district leader right now. And he came to pastor our small church there in Union Grove and brought in an evangelist. And through a series of revival meetings there, I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit at the age of 12. That's my story. My wings go deep, as I said, but did I reach the state of perfection as a nine-year-old? No, I was just a kid. I was just a kid. I had to grow, and then we had worship experiences at church and in our home. And through those times, I grew, and the roots of salvation, which were brought to me in Christ, began to be nurtured, and I grew in His grace. Now, I just want to make sure today that every one of you have gotten to this place where you've asked Jesus to be your Savior. If you've planted that root there, then the next thing is for you to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And he will give you wings to soar. And his grace waits and works. It will work within you just like it worked within me. And again, do I soar daily? I wish I did. I'm still working on it. But I cherish the roots that God has planted within my heart and the wings that are there to be exercised, strengthened. And yes, even at moments of spiritual joy, to be able to soar. Because, you know, I've realized that his grace never leaves us. His grace never leaves us. When we are his child, he's always there for us. And he is more important. We are more important to him than the sparrow that falls to the ground. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Roots of salvation. Do you have those roots of salvation? If you do, then you begin to use your wings of grace to be able to soar. And then roots of the Spirit, which are wings of glory. Because the roots of the Spirit go deep too. From a child, I learned about the Holy Spirit, about his power and his presence, his infilling. And just as a child or a teenager, I experienced it. And as an adult, I treasure the Pentecostal experience. And so I just invite you to seek this experience with me and to fly with me and to recognize the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. His power to live for him. His presence to abide in him. You know, I don't think any of us want to flounder on this life, in this life as turkeys, do we? We want to be able to soar with the eagles. Some days we act like turkeys. Some days we are turkeys. And some days we're grounded like turkeys. It's part of human nature. But may the Holy Spirit quicken your heart and move you to a place where you can soar in his Spirit. Again, remember Isaiah 40, 31. I think a lot of times what we lack is simply the motivation to be able to soar. To soar, we could do it if we were motivated to do it. God would see to it that we would do it. But are we motivated enough to do it? You see, they that wait upon the Lord doesn't mean you sit on your hands and do nothing. It doesn't mean that you're passive. It actually, wait means to actually to be of service too. As you serve the Lord through worship and praise, as you are obedient to him, then you can soar like the eagles. But it begins with the desire, the want to, maybe even the have to. I have to be able to soar. I don't want to just live an average Christian life. I want to be able to exercise my wings and soar in the spiritual realm. Up where the Lord is. And so we have a little video clip that's put out by the Assemblies of God. I hope it's going to work here. It just has to do with being motivated.
From the day of Pentecost onward, we find the Holy Spirit move people to action. The same is still true. In what can seem to be very natural situations, the Spirit moves us to do something that is really supernatural, to reach out to someone in ministry. Even in a place like this coffee shop, a very natural place to have time with people to converse. Probably most of the time, we're not even aware that it was God that led us to act until after it happens. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Probably most Christians know Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 very well. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. It's essential to notice that right after Paul states so clearly that we're not saved by good works, he immediately says that we're saved for good works. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand. Whenever we do the work God has planned for us, we're really entering into his work in people's lives. And the Holy Spirit equips us to do those works God has prepared for us. One of the greatest challenges we face as believers is motivation. Many Christians really struggle with just doing what we know we should. Thankfully, one of the great works of the Spirit is motivating us, moving us to do the works God has prepared for us.
Wherever you see the Spirit at work, you see initiation, you see motivation, you see the church going in directions, and individuals going in directions that they perhaps had not conceived on their own, but the Spirit is breaking through.
Sometimes the Spirit will move in the heart of a person to do something that doesn't even seem to be consistent with that person's natural talent.
The Lord started really putting in my heart a desire to really reach out into the community. And out of the blue, the word food pantry came into my mind. And I really felt specifically that the Lord said to me, reach them tangibly, then you can reach them spiritually. These poor people, they're thinking about their next meal or where it's going to come from. I'm a musician, you know, and this is what I've done. And I feel like all these years, this is what I've given, you know, to the Lord. And this isn't really, that's where my gift was, to be a musician. But I really felt the calling to do my job as a Christian, and to reach out beyond the four walls of our church and to really begin ministering to our neighbors.
Some of the great ministries God has raised up in our fellowship began when the Spirit moved the heart of a person to perform a work God had prepared for them. And that work grew into a ministry that touched great numbers of people.
One afternoon, I just felt compelled to load up the back of a small pickup truck with groceries. And I went into a needy area, and I stood up on the back of that truck that day, and I told people, Jesus loves you, I love you, there's a church right here that loves you too. And that was the start of the Convoy of Hope. And little did I know that God was going to take that small pickup truck and transform it into a fleet of semi-trucks that would crisscross this country, reaching millions with the gospel of Christ.
God has prepared works for all of us who follow Christ, and the Spirit wants to move us into those good works. Make yourself available to God. Open your heart to the Spirit. He will move you, give you the motivation to do good works God has prepared for you.
But man, if we stay connected to the Spirit, He's always moving and He's always speaking, and there's always something that He wants to encourage us with or bless us with or help us do for others, and your life will be so encouraging, so challenging, so exciting, there's no comparison.
I just wonder, has God been speaking to you, trying to move you to do something? Speaking to your heart about a need, a way to reach your neighbor, a way to reach your community, a ministry in the church? Has he been speaking to your heart about something that you can do? And maybe you've just been thinking, you know, that's not that big of a deal. It just seems like such a small thing. But don't despise small things and small beginnings. God can take the small and He can multiply it and He can flourish it into great and mighty things. Nothing really is small in His sight. He's a great God. He is a big God, and He can do exceeding more abundantly than you could ever ask or even think. Things that you could even dream of, He can go beyond that. And so, is He speaking to you? Is He challenging you? I'd like to share something that our General Superintendent George Wood wrote. This really was encouraging to me. He said, I've just returned from a conference with 200 of our national leaders and missionaries from the Middle East, North Africa, and Central Asia. In 16 countries, many whose names are so sensitive the name of the nation itself cannot be put in print, the gospel of Jesus Christ is seeing significant advance despite great hardship, threats, and persecution. Over the course of 3 days, we listened to reports from the delegations in country after country describing the coming of the gospel in power to their lands. I sat with countless numbers of these leaders, including the two young sons of martyrs for the gospel, now ministers themselves back in the very places where their fathers laid down their lives for the gospel. In many countries and cities where the church did not even exist 15 years ago, there are now individual congregations numbering over 4,000. One such church has already planted over 100 churches, and the mother church itself is only 11 years old. In countries where 2 decades ago you could count the number of believers on one hand, now you can number believers in Assemblies of God churches into the thousands. He continued, "We need to get past the initial to the substantial, an ongoing work of the Spirit." Article 7 of our Statement of Fundamental Truth declares that with the baptism in the Spirit comes the endowment of power for life and service, the bestowment of the gifts and their uses in the work of the ministry. Luke 24:49, "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." Acts chapter 1 and verse 4, "And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me." In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Article 7 also states, "With the baptism of the Holy Spirit come such experiences as an overflowing fullness of the Spirit." John 7:37-39, "In the last days, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." Acts chapter 4 and verse 8, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel." And so the baptism of the Holy Spirit gives us an overflowness of the Spirit. Also gives us a deepened reverence for God. Acts 2:43 says, "And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles." Hebrews 12:28, "Whereby we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." And so the baptism of the Holy Spirit brings this overflowing fullness of the Spirit. It brings a deepened reverence for God. It brings an intensified consecration to God and to his work. Acts 2:42, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers." It also gives us more active love for Christ, his work, and for the lost. Mark 16:20, "And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following." And I grew up in the Assemblies of God where it was preached that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is for power. It is for the empowerment of believers in life and service. In short, really, it's the substantial evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We focus so much sometimes on the initial experience, and we're satisfied with that. But that's not the purpose. The purpose is to be empowered for life and service. It's to be an ongoing thing. Again, Acts 1:8. "Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you." Power for what? Power to go and tell. Power to witness to others. "Ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and into the uttermost part of the earth." As a Pentecostal people, we hold a special promise. We say that our churches are graced by the presence of the Holy Spirit. We've got the whole doctrine. But what if people came into the church and there was no sign of his presence? No joy, little love, no manifestation of the grace and power of God. We falsely think that just because we label something, that it's the real thing. People don't buy Coke just because the name Coke is the brand. I mean, some people do, but they do because they know what Coke is going to be like. They know what it's going to taste like. But if Coca-Cola started adding a dash of lye soap to its formula, people would stop asking for it and they would request a generic instead. The fact is, here's what I'm trying to say. We must be what we advertise, or we simply don't have any credibility. If we say we're Pentecostal, we have to be Pentecostal. We have to act Pentecostal. We have to be Pentecostal. And if we are Pentecostal, that means that we'll love each other. It means that we won't fight. It means that we'll emphasize missions. If we are Pentecostal, we will seek to reach the lost and gain new converts. If we are Pentecostal, we will seek the baptism of the Holy Spirit and its power and its fullness. If we are Pentecostal, we will see the demonstration of the Spirit's power that propels us into the world as anointed witnesses for Christ. We will live a lifestyle that will be pleasing to Jesus. We will gain a boldness whereby we will be able to go and heal the sick in body, cast out demons, and bring good news to the poor. That's what it means to be Pentecostal. That's the measuring stick that the Bible gives us. That's what we need to live up to. Is it a tall order? Yes, it is. It's a tall order. But I don't want to be just Pentecostal in name only. I want to be Pentecostal in experience. And I believe that this is our hour. I really do. As the world is struggling to find answers, do you know that we have the answers? We have the answers that the world is so much looking to find. We have the answers. And it's about time we show that our God is more powerful than the answers that the world can come up with. Brian was talking in Sunday school. You know, there's Elijah. He is on Mount Carmel, and he's got this tremendous challenge with the prophets of Baal. Which God is the real God? Which God is the true God? It's going to be the God that answers by fire, right? It's going to be the God that shows himself strong and powerful. It's going to be the God that manifests his abilities. And I'm looking today for God to manifest his abilities. And he will, if we let him. If we let him work through us. You know, his ability to save. Not just in a temporary way, but an eternal way. To change heart and lives. To change marriages. I mean, it's a sad day when Christian marriages divorce just as often as non-Christian marriages. And you know what I think people think? And I'm not criticizing anybody who's been divorced. I'm just saying that we serve God. And if he's not able to save our homes and our marriages, how powerful is he? But I know that God is powerful, and I know that he can save our homes. I know that he can save our marriages. I know that he can heal our bodies. But see, we have got to show that our God is more powerful than anything the world has to offer. That our God has solutions to this world's problems. That's really, I think, what it means to be Pentecostal. This is our hour, but our experience needs to go beyond the natural to the supernatural. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is God's great rocket booster to lift us past what the flesh can do and orbit out into the area of the supernatural where only God can do it. I love Acts 6:6. The word of God spread and the number of disciples multiplied. Now, this doesn't mean that we need to go out and try to convince everybody that our doctrine is right, because I don't see that the early Pentecostals ever tried to argue people into believing in the Spirit. But they lived and they preached in such a way that people wanted what they had. If we have nothing to give other than arguments and theological defenses to our position, this generation will seek reality somewhere else. They'll seek it elsewhere. And I'm not saying that apologetics are not important. I'm not saying that it's not important for you to be able to scripturally define your doctrines and beliefs. But we must acknowledge that there will be no lack of persons responding to the work of the Spirit. When who, like Simon in the Bible, saw a demonstration of its reality. Remember Simon? He saw the Holy Ghost being given as Paul and others were laying on hands and praying for people. And he said, it says, and when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. It was so appealing to him that he would even pay in order to get it. Now, we can't buy it, okay? We can't buy it. It's freely given to us if we seek it, if we desire, if we wait on the Lord for it. Third thing, roots of surrender, wings of goodness. When roots go deep, implanted by God, His Holy Spirit, and a godly heritage, you soon learn that life is not about me, myself. It's not about I. It's about others too. And that's what a Christian does. The Christian is not looking inward. The Christian is looking outward. I watched my mom and my grandparents serve joyfully and faithfully. I watched them in difficult situations, in places where the natural response would be, I give up. You know, starting a new church is not easy. How easy it would have been for them to say, I'm tired of blame and burdens and bothersome people, I quit. But they didn't. They carried on with faithfulness, forgiveness, and fortitude. They modeled surrender to the will of God in the good times and in the bad times. See, it's the roots of yesterday that caused me to soar today. And I hope that they're in heaven watching. A crowd in heaven, a crowd of witnesses watches. And we also need then to surrender and do the work of God as these people are cheering us on. Romans 12:2, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Will you give your all to Jesus today? Will you surrender your all to Him? He's asking for you. He's asking you to surrender your heart. Give Him your life and to surrender all. And you, when you do that, you will find that you will be able to soar on the wings of His goodness. God is so good. There is nothing better in life, nothing better in life than serving God, serving Him with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Roots and wings. It's the story of my life, and I hope it's the story of you. It's the story that I want to pass on to my children. And I hope it's your story too. Right now, you can put down some roots if they're not already there. If they're not already laid, lay some roots for your children and your grandchildren and those that will they'll follow you. And then learn how to fly. Don't let the things of this world, of this earth, keep you down. Learn how to soar spiritually. Pick up a Bible. Read about the roots of His love. And let those roots go deep. Pray until your spirit soars into the heavenlies of his grace. This is the heritage of the people of God. It can be yours today. Can we have your heads bowed and your eyes closed? Are you moved today? Are you moved by the Spirit? I trust that you are. Trust that you are. If not, say, Lord, speak to me. Motivate me. Grace my life. Because we all need to be motivated. We all need proper motivation. And then when God motivates you, just begin to flow with it. Don't resist it. Just begin to flow with it. Do you have roots of salvation today? If not, that's where you need to start. Simple prayer. Lord Jesus, I need you in my life as my Savior. Forgive me of my sins. I repent of my sins. Cleanse me from this unrighteousness. By your grace, I am saved today. That's the root of salvation. You can ride that on the wings of grace. Do you have the roots of the Spirit? Waiting upon him, saying, Lord, fill me with your Spirit. Just as you said in Luke 24:49, Lord, send me this promise. Clothe me with power from on high. And then, do you have the rings of surrender? All to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all. I surrender all. Father, you know how many roots are going down into the earth today. I thank you for those that are. Thank you, Lord, that we can be rooted and grounded in truth and in your love. And because we have good roots, then we can soar. Let these roots be established. And as they are then, Lord, help us to soar, to wait upon you, to renew our strength, run and not be weary, walk and not faint. Help us, Lord, to be able to do these things. Help us, Lord, to leave this godly heritage to our children and our grandchildren, to those that will serve you someday. We thank you for your truth, which endures to all generations. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor Kelly, could we sing They That Wait Upon the Lord?
They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall
Teach me, Lord, teach me, Lord, do it.
Take a couple testimonies. I know Sue Ann said she wanted to share something real quickly. If somebody wants to share after she's done. I don't know what she's sharing about, but if somebody wants to share after she's done about what we talked about here this morning, wings of grace, wings of the Spirit, wings of surrender, you're welcome to do that.
I prayed to God for a different job, and He answered my prayer. I had started May 10th. At a wonderful job in Minneapolis. I work second shift 3 to 11:30. I was driving home and I got a quarter mile from Baldwin to turn off. I was in the right lane on the interstate of 94. All of a sudden I see headlights coming in. I was on the right hand, he was in the left lane on my side. I just looked around like, am I in the wrong lane? Am I doing something wrong? This man or person sped past me and I called 911 and they were just after him. But if God had not been with me, there could have been traffic. I could have been in his lane and he would have hit me head on and killed me. And I praise God, and I thank you, Lord. And I was just so stunned and shaken. I just wanted to share this with you because God works miracles in my life every day. And this was overwhelming.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord.
Sometimes he bears us up on angels' wings also, wings of protection. Anyone else want to share an experience that you've had? Or all right. Well, just to remind you, I will be at the back. If you're interested in the John Sperry movies, Unidentified, you can see me back there. But God bless you. You're dismissed.